All right, Beach Grove, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, as we continue our expository study here this morning. And this morning I am going to go and read verses 15 through 18. Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Great. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And I'll start with reading verse number 15. Again, I read out of a NASB, a New American Standard Bible. And God's word says this: Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is, Christ. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray for this message here this morning, that we can all learn more about your promises, not only the one that you gave to Abraham many years ago, but all the promises that you give to us today through your word. Let us be able to stand on those. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 22, and yes, we're still in chapter 3. I've titled today's message, Promises Spoken. In today's text, Paul is going back to his lesson, which he spoke in verses 6 through 9 about Abraham and his belief in God's promise. And Paul wants to make sure that his readers know that the promises spoken by God to Abraham still stand. And to do this, he uses a human comparison here in verse number 15. And he says this: Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So let me use this same analogy here this morning, this analogy of a man's covenant. So with that, it's story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. My father had five brothers and two sisters. And one of the sisters, my Aunt Alma, she got married back in the 40s to a man who was in the funeral home business. And his name was Larry. And my Uncle Larry died at a very young age. He was in his either his 30s or his 40s. And he died in the early 1950s. My Aunt Alma never remarried, and they never had any children. But later on in life, she created a will, and all of her possessions, all of whatever she had accumulated over all those years of her life, would be distributed to whoever is in that will. Now, it's kind of unusual because the will stipulated that none of these possessions, none of this inheritance would be distributed until her sister, who is my Aunt Jean, passes away. That was in the will. Now, it just so happens that my Aunt Jean is still alive and well. She's 96 years old. She just suffered a bout of COVID a few months ago and got through that. But until my Aunt Jean passes away, nobody, whoever is going to inherit whatever my Aunt Alma accumulated, is not going to receive anything until that time. Because that is what is in the covenant, the will that she made. It has been ratified, and no one can set that aside or add or remove any conditions to that, because that is what she has in writing. It is legal and it is binding. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 15, and I have the words kind of here in bold. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. The will is not going to change. My will, or my Aunt Alma's will, or your will, or nobody's will. It has been ratified, and it has the conditions that will be implemented. In these four verses, Paul uses the word covenant two times, and the word promise four times. He uses those two words interchangeably. So, what is a promise and what is a covenant? Are they the same thing? Well, let's look at Webster's definitions. I have them on the inside of your bulletin in the top right-hand corner, but here they are up on the screen. A covenant. Again, Webster's definitions. A usually formal, solemn and binding agreement. And the word promise, a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. So are they the same thing? Well, we can look at these definitions here and say that they are just about the same. And again, I will say that Paul is using both of these words interchangeably to convey the same idea. So let's take these two definitions, combine them because they are similar, and then place them in the context of how Paul is speaking about the promises spoken by God to Abraham. So let's look and see what that would look like. A covenant and promise, since they're going to be the same. A formal, solemn, and legally binding agreement. So who made this covenant? By God, that gives the person to whom it was made, in this case, Abraham, a right to expect the performance of a specified act. And what was that specified act? God says this to Abraham, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12. Paul wants the Galatians and us to know that the promises spoken by God to Abraham have not and will not ever be broken or canceled or nullified. And he gets very specific when he goes to verse 17, when he says this, and I'll just read the bold and underlined, the law does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The law which we know is given 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, did not break, cancel, or nullify the promises spoken by God to Abraham. Well, Mike, did the law have any effect on this promise? And what was, or what is, the purpose of the law? Well, those are great questions, and that is going to be next week's message when we move on to verses 19 through 29. And speaking of future messages, when we look at verse number 16, he talks about something called unto seeds, unto your seed, that is Christ. We're going to talk more about this verse when we get into chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, because chapter 4 really talks about this, verse 16, more in depth. So we'll get to that when we get to chapter 4. So I'm not going to cover verse 16 here today. So to conclude these four verses, 15 through 18, is this: the promises spoken by God to Abraham have not and will never be broken, canceled, or nullified by anything or anyone, including the addition of the law, which was given 430 years later. Very simple passage. And isn't it wonderful to know that every promise God makes to us through his word will never be broken? God cannot ever break any of his promises. Because if he did break any one of his promises, then that would make him out to be a liar, and then he wouldn't be God. But he is God. That means he always keeps his promises. So for the remainder of our time here this morning, I want to cover eight promises, actually seven promises, but there'll be eight, that the Word of God makes with us. Now, the first one, well, it is kind of a truth, and I guess you could call it a promise, but it's also a condition, which sets us off for the next seven that I'm about to give. So let's look at the first one. And we have these in our bulletin regarding our, and there's going to be eight of them there, and I have a scripture reference beside each one. So let's go through those. The first one, regarding our condition. Regarding our condition. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, this is the human condition. The human condition is this: we are all sinners, and the wages of those sins is death. Now, we could call this a condition, we could call this a promise, we could call this a truth, but it is the way things are. We, humanity, has been cursed by our disobedience to the laws of God. We are condemned to an eternity in hell. And yes, you could call that a promise in a way, but I wanted to lay this foundation because we need to know this is where everybody stands. Our condition is one of fallen. We are fallen creatures. We fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sins is death. Now, the next seven promises are going to be for believers only. So these are going to be the promises that we're going to cover. These are promises in the Word of God to the believer. And remember, God will never break any of his promises. So what's the first promise? Regarding our conversion, this is where we are transformed from an old creature to a new creation in Christ. As we would say today, this is when we got saved. So what does Jesus say in John chapter 5, verse 24? He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Remember we said before, the human condition, the wages of sin is death, a spiritual death, a death which condemns us into an eternity in hell. And remember, eternity is a long time. But Jesus says this, whoever hears his word and believes him has passed out of that death into life. Death, spiritual death, no longer has a hold on us. We have been set free. For the believer, our chains are gone. And as Jesus says in John 8:32, if the Son sets us free, then we are free indeed. So regarding our conversion, the promise, we have passed out of death into life. Let's move on. The next promise, and I'm trying to put these in some kind of logical order. Regarding our sin, what does Psalm 103 verse 12 tell us? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Well, it's pretty far. He's removed our transgressions. We have been forgiven of those sins. When we get saved, we are forgiven. Remember, the one barrier between us and a restored relationship with God, because remember, that relationship was broken when we first sinned. To restore that relationship is we need to somehow do something with our sin. Our sins need to be forgiven. And when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. Which sins? Yesterday's sins, all the ones that we've made all the way through whenever, the ones we're going to commit today, and the ones that we will commit tomorrow. They have all been forgiven. And that is God's promise regarding our sin. Okay, now we are saved. What do I have any assurance of this salvation? Well, yes, regarding our assurance. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, there will be churches out there that will teach that one can lose one's salvation and then get it back again. And I've always wondered, does a person know at any point in time if they have it or if they don't have it? There are some churches who preach that you can have salvation, but you once you lose it, you'll never get it back again. Well, I'm convinced that the Word of God teaches that once you are truly saved, once you are truly a believer, you will never, ever, ever lose that salvation. And we can have the assurance of that salvation because Jesus says this, they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are safely in the hands of the one, capital O, of the one who saved us. And we have the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we have the Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, when God makes a guarantee, you can be guaranteed that he's going to keep that promise. So we have assurance. Let's move on. The next promise from God regarding our identity. 1 John 4, verse 4 says this, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Beach Grove, believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do we realize whose we are? We are kingdom children. We have been adopted into God's family. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. Yes, we're in this world, but we're greater than he who is in this world, who is the prince of the air, who would be Satan and his devils. We are conquerors. Our identity is no longer with the world. Our identity is now with Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that, because that is a promise of God. Let's move on. Another promise, the next promise. And again, I'm trying to put these in some kind of logical order. And again, there's going to be many, many, many more promises found in the Word of God. I am just covering these seven specific ones. Our next one, regarding our purpose. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Okay, now that we are saved, what is our purpose? Do we still carry on with life the way it was? Well, to some degree, yes, we do. But we now have a Christian purpose. We were created for good works. What are those good works? Helping little old ladies across the street? Well, that kind of is a good work, but that's not what he's talking about. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 12, that we will do greater works than the works that he performed. Folks, there is no greater work than to share the gospel, the saving gospel message, with another person. And then watch the transforming power of the Holy Spirit go to work. Is every person that we share the gospel with going to get saved? Well, I would hope so, but chances are probably not. Well, we still need to pray for those situations. But that is the greater work. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. We have been created in Christ for these good works, to spread the gospel message with other people, with family, with friends, with co-workers, even with the person who's behind us in line at Walmart. So regarding our assurance, regarding our identity, regarding our purpose, these are all promises. Now we got two more. Let's go to the next one. This one begins with the letter C, regarding our circumstances. Oh, this is a big one. Romans 8:28. What a great promise. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And again, this verse is only for believers. This is not for the unsaved. He causes all things to work together for our good. We are still, as we know, we are still in this world, and this world is getting darker every day. But, great transition word, but God will use each and every circumstance that happens in our lives and use that circumstance in some way for our good. That's never saying that the circumstance itself is good. Let's face it, we go through a lot of difficult circumstances. But the result of that circumstance will make us more Christ-like. He will use the good things that happen in our lives, the things that get us, make us joyful and excited. He will use the tragedies in our lives when loved ones pass away, or maybe we have sickness issues or something like that, or maybe lose a job. And he will use those to work together for our good. He will even use sinful situations. That doesn't mean he causes us to sin, but he will use sinful situations to work together for our good. So regarding our circumstances, this is one of the greatest promises that we have in the Word of God. Now, remember, each one of these that I've gone through so far, each one could be a sermon in itself, or probably even a sermon series. But let's go to our last one, and this last one kind of encompasses everything. Regarding our walk. What do you mean by walk? Regarding our Christian journey, this walk that we are taking once we have become believers. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? This is the last words of the Gospel of Matthew, and he says this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus will never leave us or forsake us or turn his back on us. He has given us the Holy Spirit who will guide us and correct us for the remainder of our lives. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not only a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, he stays with us for the remainder of our lives. He is with us always, through the good times, through the bad times, and through the ugly times. And we've all been through all three of those, haven't we? The promises. God gave a promise to Abraham about 4,000 years ago. And his word gives us promises today. And we just covered 7 of them. And aren't they wonderful? In a day and a time when the world is against the Christian. And yes, the world is against the Christian. We need to focus on what we have in our favor. And we have Christ in our favor. Our identity is in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. 2 more slides. And these aren't necessarily promises. I guess we could call them promises, but I just like to call them more truths that we find in the Word of God. From John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this. Now, this is after the Last Supper and before Jesus is arrested in the garden. And he tells the disciples this. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Those are some pretty strong words and some pretty solid truth. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when the world hates you. Because it will. Because that's when you know that you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we all need to decide whose side we want to be on. Do we want to be on the side of the world? And the world will love you or love me? Or do we want to be on the side of Jesus, where we know the world is not going to like us? As a matter of fact, they are going to hate us. And one last verse. Again, shortly after that in John 16, verse 34, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Even in our darkest time, we need to remember who wins. Who ends up victorious in the end. Read the book of Revelation. All those on the side of Jesus will win. We come out victorious. Yes, we may experience tribulation, and yes, actually, we will experience tribulation. And like I said, it's not going to get any easier for us today and in the years to come. Trust me. But we will overcome in the end. And that's His promise. God made a promise with Abraham about 4,000 years ago. And He kept that promise because He's God. And God makes many more promises with us as believers through His Word. And nothing or no one can ever or will ever nullify these promises either. God makes the promise. He is the promise maker. And therefore, He is the promise keeper. Let's go to God in a word of prayer.